Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And I want to apologize for not having a Wednesday night service. I don't like doing that, but sometimes situations arise. And, you know, I have a business that I run as well, and it typically doesn't get in the way, but every now and then you got to pay special attention, especially when the government's involved. So, got to love it. Anyway, I appreciate your patience with me. We don't do that very often. Every now and then we might cancel a service so we can have one little vacationette, a year maybe.
That's a good thing for giving.
Yeah, that's correct, yep. But otherwise, I'm typically up here whether I'm sick or well and that kind of thing, but sometimes that clock works against you. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're studying in this two-verse set here where let's start here in verse 5, where he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you remember what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, if we just approach this based upon the English translation, we say to ourselves, what the hell does this mean? Because it's very confusing, okay? So, in order to clear up the confusion, we have to go back to the Greek text, all right? Now, I'm going to read it as it should have been translated. "For the mystery of the iniquity," okay? The iniquity in the singular is the lawlessness, all right? The lawlessness was when the devil put into the Garden of Eden, planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and deceived Eve into eating of it, saying that she'd be like God by her own volition. Okay, we, you know, see that in the world through man's moral workings. So man thinks by, and according to his knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. That's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is called such. Okay, that he can make himself fit for God's presence, and we see this in even modern Christianity, all over the place. You know, that leaven is so thick within modern Christianity that you'd be hard-pressed to find a faithful church within 1,000 miles of each other anymore, it seems like. You know, everywhere I look, and I know there's faithful churches out there somewhere, but I know that in this age, and we're getting down to the end of the age, up right up against the coming of the Antichrist, which will be the time when our Lord comes for us in rapture, that there's going to be very few faithful witnesses upon the earth. And so we are one of those few, and I've tried for a long time to find other churches that are as sound as we are, and they're very hard to find. Does that mean that salvation does not occur in religious services, Christian religious services around the world? Sure it does. But one thing has to occur. Christ must be preached as Savior. Now, if a pastor gets up and gives lip service, and you know what lip service is. It just means you're saying what you think you should say without really believing it. Okay. So if many pastors subscribe to sermon services. So if through a sermon service message, for example, a pastor gets up and says, "You're a sinner, and Jesus Christ died for your sins." Is that a requisite? Is that enough of a testimony to the truth of the Word of God for somebody to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Sure, it is. Right? It doesn't take that much faith to believe. You know, we think about our little children when they're very, you know, they start getting to be, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they kind of start getting a mind of their own, and they start pushing the boundaries, and they know a little more about the world, a little more about how you work, that kind of thing. But a very young child, okay. Once they understand what the English language means, even a little bit, they just take what their parent says at blind faith, right? Because what else do they know? They don't have any other influences out there, okay? So we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, as a child to their parent. And so we have what's called salvation is based upon the faith of a child. And so does it take a whole lot of faith to trust Christ as your Savior? No, it doesn't. So in the churches of the world, are there those churches that are very apostate and unsound? Are there saved people within their ranks? Maybe. Probably not many, but maybe. Okay, I know for sure there have been some. We've had people that have come from very poor representatives of Christ, you know, churches that are quite apostate, that have come here and heard the truth, and they've been believers, but now they've been educated in the Word of God, and so that all the stuff that they were indoctrinated with of those churches that are false has been refuted, and now they see the truth, but they were believers in Jesus Christ all along. So I know they're out there somewhere, okay? You know, it's but, you know, outfits like the Mormon Church, you know, cults like that, there's a bunch of them out there. You know, they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be who he is in the scripture. So can a person be saved in those institutions? Probably not. You know, there's not a proper witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take to be saved? Well, we have to confess. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 one more time. This is such an important portion of scripture for us to understand. 1 John 4. Okay, everybody there? All right. Verse 1, beloved. Who's the beloved or beloved? Us, the Lord's children, believers in Jesus Christ. Believe not every who? Every spirit. Now, I'm coming to you as your pastor in the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth is the Word of God, okay? Or let's put it this way. The Spirit of God operates in the Word of God. So I'm coming to you truthfully by the Spirit of God through the Word. I'm preaching the Word to you by the empowering factor of the Spirit of God that's within me. Okay, he's given me the gifts to rightly divide the Scriptures, to discern the Scriptures, and to preach the Scriptures. Okay, so we want to bear the witness of the Spirit of God through the vessels that God chose to preach it. Okay, there are those out there that are saying they're preaching the truth of the Word of God, but they weren't called to preach and they weren't equipped to preach. And if they're not saved, they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So therefore, they can't understand or rightly divide the Word of God. All they're going to do is glean a natural meaning from the Scriptures. And always the natural meaning is a way that seemeth right unto a man. What is that way that seems right? To put it very simply, the way that seems right unto a man is do good, get good. So if you do good enough, then you'll gain salvation. Okay? God will accept you into the beloved based upon your life. This is what the Jews did. They built a hedge around the law, okay, by the rabbinical interpretations, okay, and they thought they were keeping the law, and when they failed, what was their only out when they failed before the law? Well, we're not like those dirty, rotten publicans over there, or we're not like those dirty, rotten Gentiles over there, so it was always accuse somebody else and excuse ourselves. And, of course, they made the sacrifice at the temple. They thought the sacrifice took care of their sin, and so, therefore, that sin was forgiven and forgotten. But they weren't looking towards the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? That was what was, or that's who was representative in each one of those temple sacrifices. If the Jew making sacrifice looked forward to the promise of God, that sacrifice itself wouldn't cleanse his sin, but the one promised in the Messiah one day would, he would be justified by the fact that he gave that offering in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to do what? To please God. Okay? So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are what? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? So what are we going to find mostly in the world? A faithful biblical witness or a false biblical witness? Well, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And they come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. But what is their doctrine? See? Doctrine divides. We stand upon the biblical teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And if somebody doesn't agree with our doctrine, well, they can, this is what I always say, take it up with God. Because the Lord said this is so. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I have faith in the Word of God. I believe it. And it's accounted unto me for what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if somebody says, but, then they're standing against the doctrinal reality of the Word of God. And so, you know, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, and they say, but, did I not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not make sacrifices in your name? Did we not wear this big fancy white Catholic mitre in your name? Those stupid tall white hats. You know what bothers me? Whenever you're looking at watching a documentary on religion, we saw one last night on the Egyptians, and then it went into the Northern Africa Christianity that came after our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And of course, we have the Queen of Sheba listed in the Bible, that kind of thing. And they show modern representations of all these Christians around the world gathering together around their faith. And they're dressed in the right dress. They're saying the right chants. But they look dead in the eyes. They dance around, do their dances. They're holding the candle, doing the cross thing. Cross three times. You know, all these rituals. And all this fancy dress. And all these incantations and speeches they give, and these constant repetitions of this thing and that thing that are biblically inaccurate. Do you suppose God is pleased with all those things? Look at my little minions. They're doing the right dance, they're wearing the right clothes, and they're saying the right stuff. God is not pleased with those things. That's called zeal. The Jews were very zealous. You can't say, put it simply, that the Jews didn't have a zeal for God. They're about the most zealous folks upon the earth. Okay? You can't wrong them for for their zeal, is what I was trying to look for. I hate it when you got a word on the tip of your tongue, but it just doesn't come. It's fun. But what was behind that zeal? Was there any faith there? No, it's a substanceless faith. That's why when James says, as pertaining to the Jews, and this is as far as the Jews are concerned, this can go for any religious group around the world. If somebody is destitute and naked, and you say, be ye warmed and filled, but there's no substance behind your words, and you don't give them anything to be warmed, don't give them a cloak or a blanket, and you don't give them any food to be filled with, what are the words worth? It's substanceless speech. And so they've got the right dress on, they're wearing the right hat, they're saying the right incantation, they're going through the right ritual, they've got the candle, they swipe the cross three times, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 blah. But what do they believe? Do they have faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did our Lord say? Come in fancy white dresses? Come with big gold crosses? Come with 4 foot tall hats? He said, come as you are. Why? Because the world looks on the outward. That's what the world looks at. So if you look very religious, the world says, oh, you must be a very religious man. You're very close to God. Because look at the way you live your life. Look at what you're wearing. Look at what you're saying. But where does God look? God looks on the heart. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior or not? Do you believe what the Word of God says about who you are and what the promise of God is or not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it doesn't matter what we look like on the outward. We can come in here looking like withering bums. And if we trust Christ as our Savior, what's the difference? We have a perfect body we're going to be clothed upon in heaven with. We're going to be clothed in the white raiment of the Lord. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. What good are earthly measures if we have not faith? What happens if we gain the whole world but lose our own soul? Today thy soul will be required of thee. Okay? So we put the priorities, or we put the fundamentals, let's put it that way, doctrine, where it belongs, at the forefront. So if somebody comes along and says, no, that can't be. Somehow you have to modify your life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we follow the Lord? If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, let me show you or tell you the biblically accurate way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up your cross and follow him for salvation. That's what following the Lord Jesus Christ is. Why would you have to take up your cross? Well, once you believe or understand yourself to be a sinner, just like that rich young ruler did, sell what you have and give to the poor, you know, he was wealthy, had great possessions, so he went down to his house condemned, okay? He had to take up his cross, or now that he realized he was cursed by the law, and go to the Lord Jesus Christ for the remedy for sin. He's the great physician. Who needs a physician but those that are sick? So if you're sick with sin, okay? Doing okay, Bonnie? Good. I do that sometimes to get my brain working, too. I'll bet it's itching. Probably drives you crazy, yeah. Sorry, I'm sorry you're going through that. You know? So, all these outward passions that men have, people have, they're all for naught. Being a Christian is very simple. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we start educating ourselves in the Word of God now that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, so we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we stand upon the doctrinal truth of the Word of God because there is no other stand. That's the foundation. There's only one foundation, and that's Christ. Every other foundation is sinking sand. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth, or the spirit of God. So he's saying, here's how you know. Okay? Every spirit, or we can put it this way, every person that confesses that, or says, this is the Greek word homologeo, it means who says the same thing as God does, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Now, how I should put it this way. Why did Jesus Christ have to come in the flesh in his first advent? Well, he had to be the sacrifice for sin. He said, first of all, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to do what? Fulfill it. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. That's not by us, folks. That's by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. So John the Baptist then declared him as he is in his first advent, or as he was. I always like to say is because he's a true living God. Behold, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He bore our judgment in life and bore our judgment in death. Okay? He had to die to shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. That blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains as a remission for sin, a payment for sin. So that when we look to the blood of Christ in faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's the biblical message of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? So every spirit that confesses or agrees with God about Jesus Christ is coming and how he's come in the flesh, or what his first advent represented, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not, or does not say the same thing that God does, or does not express faith that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. All right? Antichrist. That means in opposition to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was watching a podcast, a Jordan Peterson podcast, that had Ben Shapiro in it. And it was a video podcast. It was a mini documentary. It's about an hour and a half long. Feature-length documentary. So they went to Israel, and they were pointing out, and because Jordan Peterson's been doing this mini-part series on decoding the Bible by philosophical means, okay? Same thing the Greeks tried to do when the Apostle Paul went to Athens. They were always trying to learn some new thing to increase their worldly wisdom. So that's what Jordan Peterson is trying to do by understanding the Bible. But he'll never understand it if he's not dwelt by the Spirit of God. He butchers the gospel by trying to understand it from man's standpoint. Okay? But nevertheless, they are in Jerusalem, and they're walking past all the holy sites and that kind of thing. And they come to the road that led up to the Temple Mount. And so likely our Lord Jesus Christ traveled that very road, you know, many, many times when he went to the temple to teach, okay? And, you know, there's these little podiums on the side of the road, you know, where you can go up on the podium, several rocks stacked upon each other, and make an oration before the people. And likely our Lord may have used those podiums, okay? And so, you know, Jordan Peterson made the comment while they were standing next to one. You know, it's kind of like Speaker's Corner over in London. You know, anybody can go up there and say whatever they want. And so, you know, he said, oh, you could imagine the Lord's, you know, Jesus Christ standing here making an oration to the people. And then Ben Shapiro says, yeah, he probably would have came and said, you know, this and that and the other thing about the law. And all the Jews disregarded him as some kook, and they went about their day. Because that's how Ben Shapiro views the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some kook. That's all that he is. So Ben Shapiro and every other non-Christ-believing Jew is anti-Christ. Okay? Or they're natural. They're children of the disobedience. Now, unless Ben Shapiro and every other Jew in the world and every other Gentile in the world who's not saved trusts Christ as their Savior, they're going to have to give account of those words at the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But the Lord made it so that no one would have to be cast into the lake of fire. So, going back over here to 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 7 here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who hindereth. That's how it should have been translated. Hinders means to, like, if you're trying to go forward and I hinder you from going forward, I either hold you back or stand in front of you. Okay? It's a disallowing. Okay? He who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who are we referencing here? The Spirit of Truth, as we just read over there in 1 John chapter 4. Okay? The Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're His through the preaching of the gospel. So we can't understand the truth of the Word of God except for the fact of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and our reborn spirit in salvation. So if you take the Spirit of Truth out of the world, what are you taking out of the world? All those that are indwelled by the Spirit of Truth. We're talking about the rapture here. So every single believer in Jesus Christ is going to be taken out of the world through rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the main harvest, the first resurrection. It began all the way back when our Lord was resurrected with 144,000 saints that were resurrected out of those graves below Golgotha, you know, Calvary, right below the cross. It's a parking lot now. There's a portion of the cemetery right next to it, but there's a large parking lot right below Golgotha. Jerusalem's been destroyed and built upon for many, many years. That's why they're excavating the City of David, the original Jerusalem and the palace right now. It's like 90 feet below everything else because the city's been razed by, I mean, how many times has it been taken by force? And what do? They burn it and they knock everything down so they can build their own stuff. The wall, most of the wall you see right now was rebuilt by the Ottomans. That's why you have Ottoman architecture on top of the wall. So the original Jerusalem, there's very, very little left of it. You know, when you look at those stones at the Wailing Wall, this is why the Jews go there to pray. It's that portion of the wall is the only portion of the wall that's the original section of the wall. And there's some on the other side that's, you know, up against the freeway and that kind of thing. But that's kind of a weird place to go and pray. All right, so they go on the western side. And so that's the closest thing to the remnant of the temple that was once there. So really, they're praying for the temple to be rebuilt so they can go back to being unbelieving Jews, which is what they are right now. Pretty crazy. All right? So we're going to be taken out of the way so there won't be a faithful Christian witness upon the earth. So it'll be very easy for the Antichrist to come in and say, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm the God of every single faith in the world, and I have signs and lying wonders to prove it. He's going to be able to do literal miracles, and everybody's going to fall in line and bend the knee. Okay? We're not going to be there. Who knows? You know, there's whether those signs and lying wonders are going to be used with technology or, you know, let's put it this way. We're not going to care. We're not going to be here. Okay?
And there won't be anybody that will miss it.
No, that's correct. All right. So, we're going to be taken out of the way, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That wicked is the Antichrist who's going to come, establish his kingdom upon the earth in Jerusalem as the Antichrist, or a falsification of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back over to 2 Samuel, where we continue to get stalled week after week after week. It's not really a stalling. Sometimes I just wish I had more time. 2 Samuel 14. Now remember, Samuel was, what's a good word to describe it? It was right on the tip of my tongue a second ago. He was banished. There we go. From the kingdom. Because he killed his half-brother for raping his sister. Okay? And so we read here in verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, Joab's the king, King David's head general, behold, now I have done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So he's going to bring him back into the kingdom. Okay? Joab convinced the king to talk to his son. Because the king was all messed up about it. Absalom was all messed up about it. And Joab was trying to bring back peace between the two. Today thy servant knoweth that I have... Oh, I missed a verse. Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So the king agreed with Joab to bring Absalom back so they can kind of sue for peace. So Joab arose and went into Geshur, where Absalom was, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So the king got a little bit bashful about it. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24 now. Take your time. But in all Israel, now I'm in verse 25, Bonnie. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, which was representative of the sacrificial lamb that every house was supposed to take in when they were in Egypt and make sacrifice with their shoes on their feet and their staffs in their hands, and their clothes on their back, okay, because the Lord was about to deliver them from Egypt or from bondage in the world. That's what the law is, okay? What was that sacrifice supposed to be? They were supposed to examine the lamb, examine the lamb to see that within him is no spot or blemish, because that lamb represented the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, okay? It couldn't be the sick lamb. It couldn't be the lame lamb. It couldn't be the lamb with the weird fur or whatever. It had to be without spot or without blemish, a perfect lamb, okay? Or as perfect as they could possibly get. It was a representative of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they sacrificed that lamb by the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment, okay? So when they did that night, the Lord told them to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lentils, which made a bloody cross, which was a representation of faith. And was that death angel when he came through the camp that night? Because it was promised that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But all the households that did not have the blood on the doorposts and on the lentils would lose their firstborn son by death. So all the firstborn kids in the nation of Egypt died that night, including the king's kid. Okay, why? Because in the natural, the firstborn receives the inheritance. But we're not justified by the works of our own hands. We're justified by the fact that we're born again in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, the second born receives the inheritance. That's you and I. We're second born. But in God's household, we're first born. Okay? We're second born from the natural into God's household, out of the world, first born to God. Make sense? All right. So all the moanings and cryings and screamings of all the women and fathers within that nation were so obnoxious that night that the next day Pharaoh banished the Jews from the land of Egypt, and they were redeemed out of Egypt and into their place. Of course, they bitched and moaned and groaned for 40 years, and God showed them exactly what they were like. And so they had to look to that brazen serpent that was put upon the pole to save their life. It represented Jesus, Jesus Christ. Okay. That's kind of the entire Exodus story in a nutshell right there. All right. So without the shedding of blood is no remission. That offering had to be without spot and blemish. So here we have Absalom in a false representation of the Lamb of God. All right. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right. Okay, let's see. Is this where I want to be? Yeah. No, nope. Hold on a second here. Let me go back here. I'm in the wrong spot. No. Nope. I'm looking for the King of Tyre. Oh, here we go. I'm I was in the wrong Ezekiel 28. I was in a completely different chapter thinking I was in 28. No, Ezekiel 28. It helps to be in Ezekiel 28 and not Ezekiel 38 when you're looking for your portion of Scripture. Okay. All right, Ezekiel 28. Now listen to what is being explained here, and I'll give you the hints as we go along. The word of the Lord came unto me... came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, okay, this was a coastal kingdom just north of where we see Tel Aviv right now, by about 50 miles. And, you know, Tyre had its own, it was a city-state, and its king was very wealthy because they were a trading kingdom. Everybody that came off the coast, they had a large port there, so they had a port levy, a tariff, as it were, where they had to take a portion of the goods that came off every boat in order to use their port, okay? So you could imagine all the stuff streaming into the Middle East right there, all the way down into the Bedouins and Saudi Arabia. It all, if they came through the Mediterranean, came largely through this port. Very, very wealthy, okay? So the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, take unto the prince of Tyre, or Tyrus, Tyre is how you pronounce it. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God, I sitteth on the in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Now, what are the seas representative of in Scripture? The Gentile nations of the world. Yet thou art a man and not a God. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, what did Satan say when he was lifted up in pride? Well, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty. Okay, and he said, I will be the Most High. Or he was declaring himself to be God himself, usurping the throne of God. Okay, so we'll see all this play out here as we go along. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and had gotten thee gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, that's their port levies or port tariffs. Thou hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Okay, you know, don't start getting too full of yourself. The Lord can blow on it and cause it all to fall down. Let's put it that way. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Now, if you have no power over the person that's slaying you, are you a God? Well, no. But thou shalt be a man and no God, and in the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of the strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now we're turning to the description of Satan or the Antichrist. The Lord's using the person, the man, the king, Tyre, of King of Tyre, to describe the Antichrist. And you can see that all these things can't possibly be applied to a man, so it has to be applied or an application to the person, the Antichrist, the devil. Okay? Thou hast been in Eden from in Eden, the garden of God. Now, was the king of Tyre in Eden? No. Okay? So we're referencing the Antichrist here. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now, Satan, or Lucifer, was an archangel, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, if you can kind of picture this, and Pastor Andre and I have surmised this over the years, that if he was a covering over the earth that was protecting the earth from the radioactive rays of the sun, and the rays of the sun are radioactive. You know, if you, everything the sun touches, it decays, okay? So if we had a protective layer between the sun and us of these jewels, as Pastor Andre used to say it, that were filtering and refracting the light of the sun, first of all, the earth would be absolutely gorgeous. It'd be like looking through a stained glass window all the time. But all that radioactive energy would be filtered out, and we would receive pure light, okay? Now, this was recreated by a Japanese scientist a long time ago, about 20, 30 years ago, or that long ago, using fiber optics and a hyperbaric chamber. So he tried to recreate things as they were prior to the flood, and so, or the original creation of the earth. You know, prior to the original flood, there was two floods, okay? Because the earth became without form and void, and there was waters on the face of the deep, waters above, waters below. And the Lord flooded the earth a second time back in the days of Noah. Then he sent the rainbow afterwards to promise everybody that he wouldn't flood the earth again. He was going to destroy it by fire the next time. Okay? And so, man, these kids are out. I need to increase my volume. Either that or get a squirt gun. All right. So with his hyperbaric chamber, he filtered in pure light, and he set the oxygen at the same amount of oxygen within the chamber as they found in amber samples from very, very long time ago when there was dinosaurs. Originally, upon the original creation, I believe that's when we had the megafauna, that's when we had the dinosaurs. Okay? And when the flood came, they got kind of slushed into all the organic material got kind of washed into these great basins that were formed. I mean, go take a fish tank at home and shake it around a little bit and see how much dust and crap comes up from the bottom of your fish tank. Everything's going to get reorganized, right? Well, that's what happened with the flood. Okay? And so all this organic material settled into these basins, and when the waters receded, it was all covered by earth, because there was a bunch of organic material covered by a bunch of dirt. Look at a river or a big fish tank all shaken up with mud at the bottom. A high river is just nothing but mud, and the silt covers everything else. I've dealt with it for years. My favorite salmon holes, as soon as you get a high water event, get filled with silt, then you got to go find a new salmon hole somewhere. You know, that's what happens. Okay? And so all that organic material over the years, time, pressure, heat, turned into carbon, you know, reduced down to its basic elemental forms, and that's where we got all the oil, shale oil, raw crude, that kind of thing. Okay? That comes from, oil comes from biological material. And so they're wondering, where do we get these massive oil deposits? Those were all the leftover basins where all the megafauna and organic material settled after the first flood. And that's what gave us all the oil today. Okay? That's my estimation. Makes sense, though. Okay?
Before Noah.
Before Noah. This is the original creation of the earth. Who knows how long the original creation was here? We only have one verse about it in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I need another hour. Okay? So the original creation, was it millions and millions of years? Billions of years, like Carl Sagan and Neil deGrasse Tyson say? Maybe. Who cares how long it was? It just was. Okay, right. It took a while for those fossil fuels to form. So the Lord formed it, whether he did it like this or whether it took a million years, who cares? What difference does it make? It happened. Likely, it's been around for a while because the Lord does everything at point in time. Okay? So at point in time, he sent man into the earth. At point in time, Lucifer sinned, okay, and fell into the earth. All those jewels now we find in the earth. So in this hyperbaric chamber, we find, by the way, amber samples that have oxygen pockets in them. And in every one of these oxygen pockets in amber samples, which is fossilized tree sap, the oxygen levels are like four times what we have right now. So if you add pure light, pure filtered light, high oxygen, plants and organic material grow like crazy. Okay, so he put a cherry tomato plant in this hyperbaric chamber, and it grew to a monstrosity, producing cherries the size of a baseball. You can look this up if you want to. Okay? And so that's what the atmosphere was like prior to the first flood, which took place in the second verse of the Bible. All right, so next week we'll have to go further with this. Kind of leaving you on a cliffhanger. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was probably a covering of these jewels that hovered over the earth, protecting the earth from the rays of the sun so the earth could abide in perfect light and in perfect oxygen, a perfect environment for life, okay? But yet he was found guilty of sin, right? He said, I will be the Most High, usurping the throne of God. He was cast into the earth. Let's read the rest of it here, then I'll quit. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. Okay? Self-righteousness. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned before. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay? Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. So whatever Satan was cast down into the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. I shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people. And they shall know thee among the people, shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Of course, at the end of the age, after our Lord comes in his second coming, the Antichrist will be cast into hell, along with all those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. The creation will be destroyed by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to send down fire from heaven and burn it all up. He's going to speak a new heaven and new earth into existence, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Okay? So shall we ever be with the Lord. And next week, we'll look at a little bit more about Satan, the Antichrist. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the word of God, how everything we need to know about who we are, who the Lord is, everything we need to know about salvation and the simple fundamentals of the faith, the Antichrist, the devil, who he was, who he is, what he's doing, what he has done, and what the end of the age is going to look like, so that we can know even as we're known. Nothing can take us by surprise when we know these things, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Just ask that you please bless these truths to our heart and mind and strengthen us thereby. In Jesus' name we pray.